The translations are, however, free and contain more things than the original works themselves. The people of Orissa, especially those who are below the Brahmins, are very fond of reading these translations. As a citizen of Calcutta, you might have several times heard the Uriah bearers reading these translations in their Palki Adas in the city of Palaces, Calcutta. Though the translation of the Bhagavad by Jagannath Das is generally liked by all classes of Uriyas, yet there is a special class of men who considered themselves as spiritually led by them. These men are the Atibaris. Most of them belong to the lower classes. The Atibari is both a religionist and a politician, like the Mohammedan fanatics that go by the name of Wahhabis. Sounds like wannabes, doesn't it? In religion, they occupy a very curious position. They say that they worship one great God who is without any form whatever. They appear to have no conception about the spiritual personality of the deity, nor do they believe that the human soul lasts in distinction from God after salvation. In fact, they hold a similar idea with the great commentator of the Vedanta Darshan, Hamin Sankaracharya, the leader of the Advaitavadis. But at the same time, they believe that the Jagannath in the temple at Puri is the highest ideal of God. In discussions with some of the pandits and managers of the Jagannath temple, we found that their conclusion is that nobody actually knows who Jagannath is. They all very resolutely believe this. They're convinced, it's confirmed, that Jagannath is a great mystery. They don't know who he is. And these are the priests that go in there and worship every day, hundreds of them. They do not believe all the Shastras, but they attempt to choose principles out of them. They believe, however, that they are the highest class of religionists in the world, and the absolute truth is alone with them. They several times profess that they are the true Brahmagyanis, and that the present Brahmins are but Christians, the name Brahma being a misnomer with them. The Atibaris, like the old Roman Catholics in the Middle Ages, still receive revelations from the deity and speak sometimes face to face with him. For this reason, every learned Atibari is a prophet and has his Malika, or a series of revelations. Go to one of them and he will tell you under which year and under which circumstances the world will end. They sometimes perform some ceremonies of the yoga philosophy and attempt to work physical wonders. They are addicted to the smoking of ganja and taking of opium, and it is when they are under the influence of these intoxicating articles that they are in the habit of receiving revelations! Most of them are married men living in their own house and dislike the life of ascetics. They are often very bold and address other people in mysteriously awkward terms. In fact, those of Uriyas, Orissans, who are intelligent enough to understand matters but have received no good education, turn out Atibaris. In the whole of Orissa, I believe there are about 15,000 men of this class! We understood it on very good authority that they have a sort of brotherhood, like the Freemasons, amongst themselves, which unites them to keep in a strong affection towards each other. They often keep communication amongst themselves in mysterious expressions and signs, and thus the Atibaris at Balasore are often kept informed of what is going on with the Atibaris at Puri, which is about 8 days' journey from the former station. I'll just read one more. Well, it's almost finished. Page and a half. Should I carry on? Maybe I should have a show of hands. Okay, it's almost done. We would have been led to compare this class of fanatics with Bauls, B-A-U-L-S, of Bengal. This is one of 13 different pseudo-Vaishnav sects, the Bauls, 13 principal pseudo-Vaishnav sects. Had there not been another characteristic to distinguish them from the latter, I mean the political characteristic of the Atibaris. The main object of the class is to bring about some political revolution in the province by means of circulating false rumors in the shape of revelations. Their malikas, as revelations are called by them, generally declare the period when there will be an incarnation of the deity to destroy the present ruling authority. By mysterious words, they advise their fellow brethren to be ready for the time and eagerly await for the avatar. These circulations are not solely to be attributed to the ganja, to which they are addicted, but to a desire which they foster in them to enjoy money and women belonging to the credulous fools that live far from the light of education. There's a modern term for this type of attitude. They call such sex millenarian sects that they wish for and designate that the end of the world will come within a certain short time. The whole of civilization will be destroyed, and then they will take over and begin a new world order. This is what the Scientologists believe. I mean, they gave me books to show me that once. It's strange. Ananti Bari is looked upon in the interior, as one saint of heaven to deliver the souls of sinners and to give them worldly aggrandizement when necessary. People sometimes visit them with a view to get rid of chronic diseases, and women generally solicit the favor of their giving them children and domestic comfort. The trials of a couple of cases in criminal courts at Puri and Khurda have brought to light a great deal about the doings of the Ananti Bari impostors in the Mufossil, whatever that is. Anybody know? M-U-F-F-O-S-I-L. The Khurda case has disclosed that one of them turned out to be an incarnation of Balaram and prophesied to the people that he had come to make political revolution in Orissa, the chosen place of the deity. By this false rumor, he acquired a great reputation and corrupted a number of females belonging to the higher classes of the inhabitants. He was worshipped as God and was surrounded, this is Vishikashena, by thousands as a Raja, ruling his own realm. He continued to send out his Malikas and to increase the number of fanatics till the deputy magistrate, this is the Englishman, Mr. Taylor, tried him and sent him to imprisonment. The other impostor was working his way near the temple of Bhubaneswar in a small village, not even a mile from the Jagannath Road. Oh, this is Vishikashena, okay. I guess there were two of them. Females from the surrounding village came to worship him in the dead of night, and he declared his Mahaprasad as sacred as that of Jagannath. He continued in this way till some of the aggrieved Brahmins and Bhubaneswar came to him and asked him the authority under which he was acting. He plainly declared to them that the authority of the British government was about to cease, and Dulabara Khurda was to be the ruler of Orissa. I think it's the first one that was Vishikashena. I got it mixed up. All those who would oppose the practice were to suffer in a short time from his divine wrath. This terrified those who came to inquire, but the matter was communicated to the authorities by one of them. Babu Kedarnath, the deputy magistrate, was deputed to inquire and submit a report. It was through the exertions of that officer that the impostor was brought to trial and punished. So that must have been Vishikashena. It was rumored that a large number of impostors of this class rose simultaneously in several parts of Orissa, but when they heard of the trials of the two alluded to above, they got afraid and kept silent. Such is the character of the Ananti Baris. How horrible they are! Exclamation point. We would advise the Kutuk editors to expose these characters and try to correct them. If they want to be patriotic, they ought to save their motherland from the hands of the Ananti Baris and the Aluks. With all attempts for improvement, Orissa will never rise till these wicked and designing members of the Ananti Bari class are converted into, quote, honest citizens, end quote. So this also shows the power of a Vaishnava. He wasn't content simply to chant in the temple and have Harinam and read and associate with devotees and worship the deity in the home and so on, but he was judging cases, writing books, and when great opposition arose, it was possible at that time, at least in Bengal and Orissa, to publish such letters and to go to expose the people who were incarnations or false incarnations to the people in general as being what they really were. In pursuance of this, Prabhupada has engaged in a very similar type of expose, the real culprit being the mechanistic worldview of life. So he's engaged his devotees to write books exposing all of the machinations that have gone on in the name of science that everyone thinks is the reason that we're progressing here. So in pursuance of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's method of exposing that which is false and corrupting and negative in society and putting an end to it, Prabhupada is excelling and prevailing in this way, or making a start anyway. So it's 9:05. We'll stop here and we'll have a Pushpanjali. Oh, I want to tell one more story, if Trikala will permit me. This is something that Rashi Kanana and I discussed on Sunday, because there was a little bit of controversy about the gates. Some people thought it looks like Krishna's in jail. Some people thought that God can protect himself. You know, all those funny things. There was a an instance in Mumbai and Bombay in which we've read about it, but I don't know about this particular incident. There was a scheme by Mr. Nair, who's dead now, so we can say his name, to have all the devotees, after he took their money, leave the temple and never come back. So one of the ways he did this, because he saw that they weren't about to leave, is he paid off some police forces. That's still commonly done in India. Some were probably currently in police uniform. Anyway, they come under the name of Gundas. So in September of 1973, this band of Gundas came to the temporary temple on Hare Krishna land, and they literally destroyed the entire building. They with sledgehammers, they knocked down all the brick. With torches, they burned down all the metal supports underneath the brick. And they were about to attack the little wooden house which housed Radharasa Vihari. It was a house about maybe 6 or 7 feet high. And these people had knives, they had swords, they had sledgehammers, and some had guns. And as they started to move towards the deities, one American devotee named Maiti Healy stood facing them with her back to the deities. And she spread her arms out in front of the doors and she said, "You'll have to kill me before you can damage this building or do any harm to the deities." And they became very frightened. At least they stopped and they refused to go any further. I knew this because I arrived on that scene about 4 hours later. One of my first trips to India. And the devotees were so frightened that it was just getting dark that when a car pulled into the land, every devotee there ran. They scattered in all directions. So this devotee saved those deities from imminent destruction. So Prabhupada wrote letters to temples asking that gates be installed in all of them. He even went so far as to say they should have firearms prepared and at nearby at hand in case anyone should attack the deities, because there had been so many attacks. But this was a very wonderful example for all of us to see how someone would risk their own life to save the deity. The deities are not just some ordinary statue, but need to be protected in all situations. Maiti Healy ki jai. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki jai. Sri Gadadhar Pandit ki jai. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. So today is a very great day to honor the departure of His Divine Grace, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He was the visionary who brought Krishna consciousness to the Western world. There were many visionaries, many acharyas, but it was he who inspired Srila Prabhupada to come to the West. It was he who gave instructions to numbers of his disciples that Krishna consciousness should not be limited or constrained to any one locale in the world, but that it should traverse over the entire planet. It should spread, permeate the consciousness of the whole world. He even enjoined some of his followers to go and preach in other parts of the world, and some of them did. He met with some Western professors from America and England and tried to convince them about the importance of Krishna consciousness. He wrote in such a way as to particularly impress those Indians and of Westerners, of course, also, that Krishna consciousness was a very intricate philosophical system, something that shouldn't be characterized as superstitious or sentimental, but one that had the highest form of devotion and philosophy, and a deeply philosophical approach and perspective. He wanted to impress upon the literate public, both of his own countrymen and otherwise outside, that Krishna consciousness was as deep, or well, even more deep, more profound a philosophy than all the great philosophers, so-called great, who had existed since the beginning of time, recorded history.
So when we read the books of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Prabhupada didn't recommend that we read them before we read his books first, because they're very difficult reading. We almost have to have a dictionary. In fact, we do have to have a dictionary, unless we're like he was, a walking encyclopedia, because he uses a lot of words that are very uncommon. Some are almost obsolete now, because the English language has changed and you don't find some of them in some of the dictionaries. Not only were the words very difficult, but the context in which he used them was often very difficult to understand. He would use them and put them together in ways that were extraordinary, that maybe had never even been done before in some cases. So it's very difficult to read books by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati to understand what they mean. Of course, it can be done, and it's very beneficial to read them, but they're very difficult. So he was this great visionary. There were, as I said, many great visionaries. It was actually a vision that wasn't new. It was the vision of Krishna himself. Ya idam paramam guyam mad bhakteshi abhidashati, states in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that the person, the devotee who is most dear to me is the one who teaches this science to others. In other words, spreading Krishna consciousness. So this was stated in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. And in various other places, Lord Krishna has instructed that he comes, yada yada hi dharmasyan paritranaya sadhuna, that he comes from time to time to put the world on the right track. And of course, Lord Chaitanya took this instruction, this mercy, and carried it many steps further by saying that he wanted the whole planet to be enveloped in a flood of love of God that would just be like a flood. And there's a saying that when the flood comes, the water raises all boats, so that everyone would be elevated to the stage of Krishna consciousness, everyone on the whole planet. He gave so many instructions. He empowered so many people. He ordered and instructed that everyone in the universe should take up this Sankirtan movement. So the vision of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur coming down from Lord Krishna through Vyasa, through Narada, through Lord Brahma, through Lord Chaitanya, through the six Goswamis, through Ishwara Madhavendra Puri, Jagannath Das Babaji, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And this was the great lineage or spiritual heritage, spiritual lineage, the predecessors, the great sadhus in our line that have brought this teaching uncontaminated, well-preserved to the present day, that Krishna consciousness should be spread, that one should give one's life to preaching. Preaching and spiritual purity, Prabhupada passed on to us as the method given to him by his spiritual master. So I'm going to read some selections from Prabhupada's biography by His Holiness Satsvarupa Das Goswami Maharaj, in which Prabhupada talks about Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in which to understand Prabhupada's life is to also understand that everything he stood for and taught us and did was based on the teachings of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He's famous for saying that, "I have no credit. If I have anything that is worthwhile, if I'm to accept any kind of glorification, it can only be due to the fact that I'm following the orders of my spiritual master, life and soul, 100%. So he taught us this, that one has to be a transparent media for the teaching of the spiritual master. And we learn so many things about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Prabhupada said he was a Vaikuntha man. He said he was in a walking encyclopedia. He was a vastly learned individual. If you have read Sataputta's book about Vedic cosmography and astronomy, or seen his video called Mysterious Orbits, you can understand how difficult a subject astronomy actually is, how extremely abstract mathematically it is, and how very difficult it is to understand. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati had mastered this art, had written a book on Vedic astronomy, and had studied astrology, which is correlated. And yet he used all of this great learning. It is said that he was someone who could hear something once and never forget it. And yet he used all this learning simply for devotional reasons. He was very detached from this material body. Even after he was warned by his doctor that he had a heart condition, he should rest more, he should eat a certain way, he should do certain things to take care of himself. He more or less ignored those things. He was so detached from his body. And he just thought, what is his take on that, his perception of that instruction was, what is the use of living if one can't be preaching constantly? So that was his mood, just this very urgent mood to see that Krishna consciousness was taught and spread, preached and followed and written about very profusely. So I will read from the Prabhupada Lilamrita. This is the first volume, Lifetime in Preparation. How can I serve you? Srila Bhakti Siddhanta was reputed to be so austere and so strong in argument against other philosophies that even his own disciples were cautious in approaching him if he were sitting alone or if they had no specific business with him. Yet even though Abhay's contact with him was quite limited, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta would always treat him kindly. Srila Prabhupada: wherever I met my Guru Maharaj, he would always treat me very affectionately. Sometimes my godbrothers would criticize me because I would talk a little freely with him, and they would quote this English saying, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." But I would think, "Fool? Well, maybe, but that is the way I am." My Guru Maharaj was always very, very affectionate to me. When I offered obeisances, he used to return, "Daso smi, I am your servant." What time does this class end?
8:10.
Oh, 8:10. Okay, so I'm going to move on to another part. I can read another paragraph. There's sometimes that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta paced back and forth, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra aloud while fingering his beads. Abhay would enter the room and also chant, walking alongside his spiritual master. Once when Abhay entered Srila Bhakti Siddhanta's room, his spiritual master was sitting on a couch, and Abhay took a seat beside him on an equal level. But then he noticed that all the other disciples in the room were sitting on the lower level at their spiritual master's feet. Abhay kept his seat, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati said nothing of it. But Abhay never again sat on an equal level with his spiritual master. Once in a room with many disciples, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was speaking, and Abhay listening, when an old man beside Abhay motioned to him. As Abhay leaned over to hear what the man wanted, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta suddenly spoke out in annoyance at the two apparently inattentive students. "Babu," he first addressed the old man beside Abhay, "do you think that you have purchased me with your 150 rupees per month donation?" And then, turning to Abhay, "why don't you come up here and speak instead of me?" Abhay was outwardly mortified, yet he treasured the rebuke. So this is going on to another section. Abhay also studied the scriptures on his own, his spiritual master's commentary on the Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, as well as commentaries by the previous acharyas. While reading Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on Bhagavad Gita, 2nd chapter, 41st verse, he read that the disciple should consider the order of the spiritual master to be his life and soul. These words produced a deep effect on Abhay, strengthening his desire to execute Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's command. And in the 88th chapter of the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, he came upon a verse in which Lord Krishna said something that startled him. "Yasyaham anugranami harishe tadanam shunai tattodanam chajanchasya svajana dukha dukitam." When I feel especially mercifully disposed towards anyone, I gradually take away all his material possessions. Jagannath Paladeva Subhadra Kijai. I gradually take away all his material possessions, his friends and relatives. Then reject this poverty-stricken and most wretched fellow. Abai shuddered as he read the verse. It seemed to speak directly to him. But what did it mean? Does it mean he thought that Krishna will take away all my money? Was that what was actually happening? Was that why his business plans were failing? He discussed the meaning of the verse with Sridhar Maharaj. Yes, Sridhar Maharaj confirmed this might very well be what was happening between Lord Krishna and Abai. In July 1935, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati came to install the deity of the Lord and to institute deity worship at the Bombay Center. He was pleased with what his disciples had done so far, and Bhakti Saranga Maharaj admitted that much of the work was due to Abai Babu, who had collected funds and established the new center. Why is Abai living separately? Bhakti Saranga asked. He should be president of this Bombay center, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati replied. It is better that he is living outside your company. He will do. When the time comes, he will do everything himself. You don't have to recommend him. Abai had not been present when this was spoken, but his godbrothers told him what Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati had said. These words of his spiritual master, with their mysterious prophetic air, were important to Abai. He treasured the words within himself and meditated upon their meaning. In November 1935, he was again with his spiritual master in Vrindavan. It was Kartik season, the ideal time to visit Vrindavan, and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta was staying for a month with his disciples at peaceful Radhakund, the sacred lake where Radha and Krishna used to sport. After leaving Bombay in July, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati had gone to Calcutta, where he had spoken on radio, delivered many public lectures, welcomed back the preachers he had sent to Europe, and finished publishing a Srimad Bhagavatam translation and commentary. Then in October, he had come to Radhakunda. Occupying the small one-story house Bhakti Vinod Thakur had constructed, he had been reading and speaking to the assembled devotees on the Upanishads, Chaitanya Chaitamrita, and Srimad Bhagavatam. He had also installed deities at Sri Kunjabihari Math. The banks of Radhakund were overhung with bright green foliage, growing from the gnarled branches of ancient tamarind, tamal, and neem trees. In the shallows of the water, cranes stood on stilt-like lakes, while river terns skimmed across the lake, sometimes abruptly diving for fish. Sometimes a tortoise would poke its nose up from the water's depth, or fish would jump. Green parrots, usually in pairs, flew in and out of the green trees, and sparrows chirped and hopped from place to place. Peacocks were also there, mostly in the nearby gardens, as were occasional rabbits and even deer. The atmosphere was enriched with the history of Krishna Lila. 5,000 years ago, Radha and Krishna had engaged in transcendental pastimes here. And only 500 years ago, Lord Chaitanya had rediscovered Radhakunda. Lord Chaitanya's great follower, Raghunath Das Goswami, had resided here for many years, constantly chanting Hare Krishna and discussing the activities of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And here, in a small bhajan kutir, Krishna Das Kaviraj had written Chaitanya Chaitamrita, the narrative of the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati relished so much. Many of the inhabitants of Radhakunda were babajis, living in small bhajana kutirs and spending their time chanting Hare Krishna. Having heard of his spiritual master's stay here, Abai, bringing his son with him, had traveled from Bombay just to have darshan of his spiritual master. To Sri Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was an occasion for jubilation, but to see him in Vrindavan was an added perfection. This meeting with his beloved guide and friend was different from the one in 1932 when Abai had seen him on the Vrindavan parikram. Now Abai was no longer sitting anonymously in the back of a room. Now he was a bona fide disciple, recognized as the kavi who had written the praiseworthy poem and essay, the young man who listened well, the devotee who had helped the Allahabad Mutt and who had established the Mutt in Bombay. Already, on this visit, Abai had an occasion to be alone with his spiritual master, who had remembered Abai's son and presented him with a small bundi jacket. And now, as they walked together alone on the bank of the Radhakunda, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta turned and spoke confidentially to Abai. There had been some quarreling amongst his leading disciples in Calcutta, he said, and this distressed him very much. Even now in Vrindavan, it weighed heavily on his mind. Some of his disciples had been fighting over who would use various rooms and facilities at the Gaudiya Math headquarters in Calcutta. These devotees were all members of the same math, and the building was for propagating Krishna consciousness under the leadership of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. Yet even in their spiritual master's presence, they were quarreling. Brahmanas and Vaishnavas were supposed to be free from envy of any creature. What to speak of envy of one another? If they were to fight now, what would they do after their spiritual master passed away? Abai had no part in these matters and did not even know what the details or who was involved, But as he listened to his spiritual master, he also became distressed. Deeply concerned, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta said to Abai, Agun Jvalbe, there will be fire. One day there would be fire, in the Calcutta Gaudiya Math, and that fire of party interest would spread and destroy. Abhay heard, but did not know what to make of it. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati had fought so long and boldly to establish that anyone of any birth could be elevated to become a Brahmin, a sannyasi, or a Vaishnava. But if his followers became contaminated by a little wealth and desire for prestige, thereby showing themselves to be still low-class men, despite their training and purification, then his mission would be disrupted. If in the name of religion they became attached to ease, position, and prestige, it could only mean that they had failed to grasp the teachings of their spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada, he was lamenting that these men are simply after the stones and bricks of the building. He condemned. He was very, very sorry. When we were living in a rented house, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta said, if we could collect 200 or 300 rupees, we were living very nicely at Ultadanga. We were happier then. But since we have been given this marble palace in Bagbazar, there is friction between our men. Who will occupy this room? Who will occupy that room? Who will be the proprietor of this room? Everyone is planning in different ways. It would be better to take the marble off the walls and secure money. If I could do this and print books, that would be better. Abhay felt his spiritual master speaking to him in urgency, as if asking him to help or warning him to avert disaster. But what could he do? Srila Bhakti Siddhanta then said directly to Abhay, Amar iche chila kichu bhai karana. I had a desire to print books. If you ever get money, print books. Standing by Radhakunda and beholding a spiritual master, Abhay felt the words, enter his own life. If you ever get money, print books. December 1936. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta was in poor health at Jagannath Puri. Abhay was in Bombay and he wanted to write his Guru Maharaj a letter. He's a little kind upon me, Abhay thought. He will understand my request. He began to write. Dear Guru Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances at your lotus feet. You have got many disciples and I am one of them, but they are doing direct service to you. Some of them are brahmacharis, some of them are sannyasis, but I am a householder. I cannot. Sometimes I give monetary help, while I cannot give you direct service. Is there any particular service I can do? 2 weeks later, Abhay received a reply. I am fully confident that you can explain in English our thoughts and arguments to the people who are not conversant with the languages of other members. This will do much good to yourself as well as your audience. I have every hope that you can turn yourself into a very good English preacher if you serve the mission to inculcate the novel impression of Lord Chaitanya's teachings in the people in general, as well as philosophers and religionists. Abhay at once recognized this to be the same instruction he had received at their first meeting in 1922. He took it as a confirmation. There was now no doubt as to the purpose of his life. What his spiritual master had said in Calcutta in 1922 had not been a chance remark, nor had that been a chance meeting. The instruction was the same. Turn yourself into a very good English preacher. This will do much good to yourself as well as your audience. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta passed away from this mortal world on January 1, 1937. He had been spending his last days reading Chaitanya Chaitamrita and chanting on his beads. When a doctor had visited him, wanting to give him an injection, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta had protested, "Why are you disturbing me in this way? Simply chant Hare Krishna, that's all." Amongst his last words to his disciples were, "I advise all to preach the teachings of Rupa Raghunath, disciples of Lord Chaitanya, with all energy and resources. Our ultimate goal shall be to become the dust of the lotus feet of Sri Sri Rupa and Raghunath Goswamis. You should all work conjointly under the guidance of your spiritual master with a view to serve the absolute knowledge, the personality of Godhead. You should live somehow or other without any quarrel in this mortal world, only for the service of Godhead. Do not, please, give up the orders of the Godhead, in spite of all dangers, all criticisms, and all discomforts. Do not be disappointed, for most people of the world do not serve the personality of Godhead. Do not give up your own service, which is your everything and all. Neither reject the process of chanting and hearing of the transcendental holy name of Godhead. You should always chant the transcendental name of Godhead with patience and forbearance like a tree and humbleness like a straw. There are many amongst you who are well qualified and able workers. We have no other desire whatsoever." So, by engaging in the distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books, we are greatly pleasing Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He was so eager to see Krishna consciousness spread in the form of literature that sometimes one disciple would come back and say he only distributed one book, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would praise him like anything. "You have done so nice, you have done so well." Because he did his best to try to serve the mission of the spiritual master. So if we meditate, one can actually meditate on these great spiritual masters, like we were singing, how we're feeling all void in their absence, like life is not worth living. But actually Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada are still watching over us, and we feel great transcendental happiness when we distribute the knowledge of Krishna consciousness, because it's directly their mercy, it's coming from them. Therefore, to meditate on the transcendental teachings and form and activities of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati will constantly give us inspiration to distribute the love of God in the form of transcendental knowledge, in the form of Prabhupada's books. So thank you very much, and have a very successful marathon, the remainder of the marathon. It'll definitely please Prabhupada, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and our whole disciplic succession. Thank you very much. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati ki jai. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur ki jai. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Jaya, Jaya Radha, Jaya Radha Madhava, Kunjari Hari, Jaya Radha Madhava, Kunjari Hari, Jaya Radha Madhava. Gopi jana bala bhai baranai, Gopi jana bala bhai baranai. Gopi jana bala bhagiri varadari, Yashoda nandana braja jana ranjana. Yashoda nandana braja jana ranjana. Yamuna tira vanachari. Yamuna tira vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Balabha Giri Varadhari. O
Sujana Balaba Giri Varadhyayi. Dashara Nandana Raja Janaranjana. Shodanandana Raja Janaranjana. Yamuna Jiva Vanachari. Yamuna Jiva Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,